Our scripture passage for today is Hebrews chapter 4. So please take your Bibles and open to Hebrews 4. Before I read this passage to you, I'd like you to just be reminded that what we're doing on Sundays is study through the book of Romans for the most part. Then on the third Sundays of each month, we share in this time of communion around the Lord's Supper. And on that occasion, we're going through the book of Hebrews. Right now, we're on Hebrews chapter 4. And then in that mix is Sethian's series on the covenants of God to help highlight some of those truths in the book of Romans. So this is kind of the plan I want you to be on board with. And it's why we're looking at Hebrews chapter 4 today. Next month, Chris Kapeloff is going to do a slight diversion from that, and we're going to look at the topic of atonement for our communion service. So you can come prepared thinking about the atonement of Christ. Hebrews chapter 4. Therefore, let us fear, if while a promise remains of entering his rest, any one of you may seem to have come short of it. For indeed, we have had good news preached to us, just as they also. But the word they heard did not profit them, because it was not united by faith in those who heard. For we who have believed enter that promise, just as he has said, "As I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest." Although his works were finished from the foundation of the world. For he has said somewhere concerning the seventh day, "And God rested on the seventh day from all his works." And again in this passage, "They shall not enter my rest." Therefore, since it remains for some to enter it, those who formerly had the good news preached to them failed to enter because of disobedience. He again fixes a certain day, today, saying through David, after so long a time, just as he had been said before, "Today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts." For if Joshua had given them rest, he would not have spoken of another day after that. So there remains a Sabbath rest for the people of God. For the one who has entered his rest has himself also rested from his works, as God did from his. Therefore, let us be diligent to enter that rest, so that no one will fall through following the same example of disobedience. For the word of God is living and active, and sharper than any two-edged sword, and piercing as far as the division of soul and spirit, of joints and marrow, and able to judge the thoughts and the intentions of the heart. And there is no creature hidden from his sight, but all things are open and laid bare to the eyes of with whom we have to do. Therefore, since we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession. For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who has been tempted in all things as we are, yet without sin. Therefore, let us draw near with confidence to the throne of grace, so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Well, vacations are over, right? How many people had a relaxing, refreshing, energizing vacation and just ready to get right back into the swing of things, full blast? Raise your hand. Good. How many are ready for another vacation? More hands this time. Sometimes vacations can be anything but restful, right? The preparation for all the details involved, and then you're there and you're not really thinking about what you're doing there. You're kind of anticipating returning. And 1 week is certainly not enough time, you say to yourself. We need a rest. We need a break. Life is hard. And most of it is pushing out to achieve, to gain that goal. Christ comes to us in the midst of all that and he says, "Come unto me, all you who are weary and heavy laden. I will give you rest." Now you have to remember that Jesus, that the apostle is speaking to the Hebrew Christians in this context. The Hebrew Christians who were used to being identified as the people of God because they were a part of this circumcision, because they were a part of the law, because they had received from God the revelation. And so they felt like they belonged and they worked hard to maintain that position. But he comes to them in this passage and he tells them something completely different. And the main point is this, that Jesus is our Sabbath rest. Our Sabbath rest is found in a person. We can cease from all our labor and our struggle and the intensity of our soul to try to find happiness and peace and comfort and rest in Him. So far in Hebrews, we've looked at chapter 1, where God makes it clear that in these last days He has spoken to us through His Son, and that He is superior even to the angelic beings. Jesus is God in the flesh. And so He says, we must pay very close attention to this One whom God has sent, lest we drift away from the things that we have learned, he says in chapter 2. And then in chapter 3, he reminds us that as those who have been partakers of a heavenly calling, that we must consider Jesus, our faithful high priest, whom God has appointed, who is worthy of all honor and worship, and put our trust and our confidence in Him and not grow weary or doubt Him. And He gives the example of this company that God led out of Egypt and how they began to doubt God and they refused to believe and trust Him. And that's alluded to here in chapter 4 as well, when He says, "Let us fear while a promise remains of entering His rest, any one of you may seem to have come short of it." He gives us this warning. The warning has been issued like a foghorn to warn the ships of treacherous waters. He gives us a warning and He says, if you call yourself a child of God, remember, beware, lest you fall short of this faith required to achieve the promise that's been given. He tells us that the promise, which is found in Exodus chapter 6, I'll turn to that briefly and read to you the promise that was given to the people of God while they were still in Egypt. He says, tells Moses to tell them, "Say therefore to the sons of Israel, I am the Lord. I will bring you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians, and I will deliver you from their bondage. I will also redeem you with an outstretched arm and great judgments, with great judgments. Then I will take you for my people, and I will be your God, and you shall know that I am the Lord your God, who brought you up out from under the burdens of the Egyptians. I will bring you to the land which I swore to give to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. I will give it to you for a possession. I am the Lord." And so, first of all, He gives them a promise. And He tells us that He has given us a promise. This is the promise He has given to us, the Apostle John says, eternal life in 1 John 2:25. He gave them the promise while they were still in bondage that He would lead them out to a land flowing with milk and honey. They had been in bondage for over 400 years. know nothing but oppression and abuse. And now he says, I'm going to take you and give you your own land, and you are going to flourish. What a wonderful promise. And along with that promise, they saw evidence of God's faithfulness. What did they see when they were in Egypt? The 10 plagues. At first, they didn't believe when Moses came and told them God's plan. But then as the plagues came, 1, 2, 3, not 4, but 10, they began to see that this God is the God who would deliver them. And then as they get ready to leave, God makes the Egyptians find favor with the Israelites, and they give them their gold and their silver and say, take it with you. My goodness. On their journey, they have an angel leading them. And they go right up to the brink of the Red Sea, and they can hear the hoof sounds of horses behind them. Pharaoh's army is fast approaching, but God leads them right up to the brink, and they don't know what they're going to do. And this is often the case with faith, right? Because faith is the cousin with fear. Every one of us know what it means to fear. Life's situations are not easy. I woke up in the middle of the night last night just thinking, what have I done? I've taken my son to the ROTC office and we've signed his name for 4 years of active and 4 years of inactive. Or we're almost at that point. And I'm thinking, what are we doing? Is this really right? And there's all kinds of fears that come into play. And you wonder, it's not just ROTC, it's things on the job, it's problems with children, it's financial problems. All these overwhelm us. And along with faith is this cousin fear, who's right there at your shoulder, wanting you to doubt that God is faithful. And here they are wondering, now what do we do, Moses? We're right up to the sea. And that's when God says, Moses, lift up the rod. And something that never happened before happened right before their eyes. And they marched through the Red Sea on dry ground. Is our God faithful? Amen. Amen. And that's the nature of faith. It's to believe in what you cannot see. That God is sovereign and in control, and He can do anything, as long as we trust Him and pray. They saw evidence, but then they also experienced opposition to their faith. You see, from Horeb, where they were on this mount, they were only 11 days away from Kadesh Barnea, which was sort of the threshold into the Promised Land. And they marched right over to Kadesh Barnea. And they're ready to go into the Promised Land just 11 days later. But they get cold feet. And the people say to Moses, tell you what, why don't we send out a delegation to search out the land? Tell us what routes are really the best routes to take. Tell us what the people and the culture's like. Come back and give us a report. You know the story, perhaps. 12 went out. They saw the land was exactly as God had promised, full of milk and honey. Wonderful, plush, green. But along with that, there's the giants in the land. These people, so strong and tall, that they were intimidating at best. And they come back and they report to the rest. And 10 of the 12 say, you know, everything God said is true, but, and this is the doubt that always follows or is accompanied with our faith, but there is a problem. We cannot go into this land because the people are too great. We will never drive them out. We don't have the resources. We are not a people of war. We don't know how to fight. And so they doubt. Opposition is always there whenever we have an opportunity to express faith. It seems like God is silent. The problems of life are intense. Sometimes we can't even sort them out and think clearly. Yeah, faith is good in theory, but now this is where the rubber meets the road. What do we do in the real world? Where do we turn? Is God really there? Why is He silent? Does He really care? Can God deal with the problems of this magnitude in my life? I know God works on the large scale, but with me? Well, the question is, will I believe or will I bail out? Will I trust Him or will I turn and run? Will I show faith or will I cave in to fear? In their case, hearing the promise was not mixed with faith, and so it did not profit them. They had the promise of God, but they chose not to believe it. They chose to see with their eyes and not follow their hearts. And so they bailed. In fact, they said, "The Lord hates us." This is recorded in Deuteronomy 1:27. "He hates us, so He brought us out of Egypt to deliver us into the hands of the Amorites to destroy us. Where can we go? Our brothers have made us lose heart. They say the people are stronger and taller than we are, and the cities are large, with walls up to the sky. We even saw the Anakites there," these giants, breed of people, very large. And so there's this fear factor that they cave into, a fear factor that is always present. We get the results back from a test and we find out the worst. And you never thought it would happen to you. Your spouse tells you it's over, period, done. And there's nothing you can do. You have to find another place to live. You can't bear the thought of losing your children. Your life is falling apart. You don't know where to turn. Or your college application has fallen through. Didn't pan out. Scores weren't high enough. Now what? Or you're in an abusive situation. And you don't feel free to tell anyone. You just sit there and suffer. And you're depressed. Or your child is wandering from the Lord and causing himself and you untold pain. Where do you go? These are the walls and the giants of our lives. God calls us to walk by faith each and every day. He tells us that without me, you can do nothing. Nothing. For the Israelites, the question was clear. Would they fear God or would they fear man? He tells us here, you fear lest you fall short of the promise that God has given. So there is a fear of God that's healthy. That God holds out the promise, but if we let go of it, we'll miss out on something far more valuable than had we listened to the voice of people. In their fear, Moses speaks words of faith and courage to them. In Deuteronomy 1:29, he says, "Do not be terrified, do not be afraid of them. The Lord your God who is going before you will fight for you, as He did for you in Egypt, before your very eyes and in the desert. There you saw how the Lord your God carried you as a father carries his son. All the way you went until you reached this place." I love the picture of God carrying us. You know, you see that footprints in the sand poster. You see a father carrying his son. Fathers love to carry their sons when they're little. Sometimes, as they get older, it's not. I haven't seen Tim Reisler carrying Colin or Jacob or Ryan around. I'd love to see that. Maybe they'll be carrying him around one of these days. A father carries his children because he loves them and he wants to protect them and provide for them. And he says, this is what God does for you. And you have witnessed it. Is God going to change? No. He's the same God who delivered you in Egypt, and now you're here in a new situation, and you can count on Him just like you did then. But in spite of Moses' message, they caved into the fear and unbelief. So the result was that they all died in the wilderness. God waited until the whole generation died out. They just wandered around in the desert. And during that time, they saw God provide from the heavens manna, from the rock, water, quail would come right down in the camp. God kept teaching the new generation that He could be trusted, helping them to build their faith in Him, but punishing that first generation by letting them die out and not enter into the promise that He had given them. God refused to give them rest. You know, the interesting thing is that right after God said, okay, you're not entering the land, they said, wait a minute. Now you're closing the door on us? God had commanded them to go up and fight the Amorites, this vicious people. And they said, no, we can't do that. And He says, fine, turn around, go back into the desert. That's where you're going to stay until this whole generation dies out. And then they say, oh no, we've lost the opportunity. We've got to turn around and do it. And so, in spite of the fact that Moses warned them and said, don't go, God will not be with you, they went anyway. They strapped their swords and they suffered a tremendous defeat because they wanted to achieve in their own flesh what could only be achieved in the Spirit by trusting God. God took away that opportunity and He allowed them to wander and to be punished. What has God promised us? Like I said before in the beginning, He's promised us eternal life. And that life is in His Son. He's promised us eternal life. A land flowing with milk and honey. That you will not die when this life is over, but you will live forever in His presence. But you know, He's also shown us evidence of His faithfulness. We all know the story of how God sent His Son. God in the flesh lived among us and died on the cross in our place. The evidence is in. He rose from the dead, was seen by over 500. And He's been seated at the right hand of the Father since. And He's coming back to take us home. The evidence is in. But you know, between then and now, there's giants in the land. There are a lot of things that will rob you of your joy, your peace of mind, and cause you to doubt God's goodness. And you may even say, God hates me. Otherwise, He wouldn't be doing this to me or allowing this to happen. Was that a true assessment of God back then? Is it true now? No, God is faithful. And He's always good. And He loves us with infinite love. And He promises to take us home. We can be assured of that. Let's not doubt Him. There will be opposition. But along with that opposition, He will send encouragement through brothers and sisters. And that's why we've been emphasizing the small group so much. It's because it's there among brothers and sisters that we find the strength to continue on. He gives us His Holy Spirit to spur in us love and good works, to stir us up, to give us strength and power to continue on. Are you entering into that rest? Have you surrendered to Him? He makes it clear here in the passage in verse 12 that the Word of God is living and active and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing as far as the division of soul and spirit, of both joints and marrow, and able to judge the thoughts and the intentions of the heart. And there is no creature hidden from His sight, but all things are open and laid bare to the eyes with whom we have to do. You know, we might as well be honest with God because He sees us exactly as we are. We might as well open ourselves up to Him and say, Lord, you know, I have doubted you, that my mind is cluttered with all kinds of thoughts of anxiety, which is translated into, I don't really trust you. I used to pray with a friend named Mark Shukas when I was a student at Moody. And Mark was always joyful. And I said, Mark, you know, how can you always smile and seem to take life so carefree? And he said to me, you know, Doug, when I got saved, I trusted God with the most precious thing that I had, my soul. And I figured that if I can trust Him with my soul, everything else is just small stuff. You know, I can trust Him with every day of my life. Are you trusting God? Have you entered into that rest? Have you ceased from your own labor of trying to please God somehow? And are you resting in the finished work of His Son as your only source of pride and boasting before God? You have nothing else to show Him of any value except what Christ has already done. And if you come before me, you say, Lord, I come to you in the name of your Son, in the name of Jesus and all that He has done. And I thank you for His shed blood. And I thank you that you've made me your child. He says, you're covered, son. You have the robes of righteousness on. But if you come with any other thoughts of God, you know, you're lucky to have me on your team. You know what I did this week? Boy, all your righteousness is like filthy rags. You come to me in the name of my Son. That's where life really is. What do you fear? Do you fear God or do you fear the circumstances, the giants in your life? I challenge you to enter into that rest by surrendering to Christ and saying, take all this stuff, all this clutter, all these giants in my life and slay them. I will move forward and trust you, and you show me victory one day at a time. The just shall live by faith. It's not just an initial faith at the point of salvation when you receive Jesus as your Savior. It's a faith that you live by daily. Let's pray. Lord, we want to take this time to just pause in your presence and thank you so much for giving us Jesus, who is our complete Sabbath rest. We find in him the end of our struggle, the end of our labor, the end of our trying to please you. We find in Jesus our all in all. We thank you for your Son and we lift him up to you and exalt him in our congregation. And we say, Lord, thank you for sending him to us. We ask, Lord, that if there's anyone here who doesn't know you, that today would be the day when they just surrender themselves completely to you by faith. And for the rest of us, Lord God, who have a lot of giants in our lives, a lot of clutter that's keeping us from really walking by faith. Those of us who have allowed this cousin of fear to intimidate our faith, we pray, Lord, that you would help us to choose to enter the land, to choose to trust you and to know that you are carrying us as a father carries his children. In Jesus' name, amen. I'd like you just to pause in quietness of your own hearts and do business with God. Take a few moments to pray. And if there are some things that you need to tell God, this is the time. We'll now give thanks for the bread, which represents the body of our Lord Jesus Christ, which was broken for us. For I received from the Lord what that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, in the night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me. Lord Jesus, we do remember you. We reflect on your sacrifice, so willingly made, so severe, so faithful you were, providing us with eternal life. Oh, such love. Thank you, bread of life, for this eternal life that we enjoy because of what you have done for us. As we share this common union, Jesus, our Sabbath rest, we give you thanks. Amen. In the same way, he took the cup also after supper, saying, This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. Father, we thank you that we are the partakers of a new covenant, a covenant which you yourself have designed and executed. You are faithful to carry out both your end and ours. Lord, we pray that you would help us to fulfill our responsibility to believe and to trust in the finished work of your Son, and to not waver or lose heart. We thank you, Lord Jesus, that in our weakness, you are a sympathetic high priest. We thank you, Lord, that you wept when you were among us, and that you understand our struggles, our doubts, our fears, and that you come to us in those times and you remind us of your faithfulness and your strength and your love. We thank you, Lord Jesus, that you've not only taken care of our salvation, but you've taken care of everything from now until the moment we see you face to face. How we praise you for this new covenant we enjoy. As we share this cup with one another, Lord, we're bound together as brothers and sisters to encourage and stir each other in our faith and to press on together as one body toward that high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Take us, Lord, from where we are and make us what you want us to be. In Jesus' name, amen.